Anybody ever said to you, don't judge me? You don't have a right to judge me. The Bible tells you not to judge me. Probably most of us have heard that at some point or another. Maybe we've said that to somebody at some point or another. I want to encourage you to be back here tonight. We're going to be looking at that very subject tonight. Does somebody have the right to judge me? Do I have the right to judge somebody else? What's the Bible have to say about that? I want to encourage you to come back tonight at our 6 o'clock worship, and let's study that together. Many of you, I'm sure perhaps all of you, at some point or another have used a compass. I'm not talking about what you used in geometry class. I'm talking about what you used perhaps when you went out on a hike. Maybe you used it when you were out here on the ocean. Maybe you used it because you found it in your grandfather's drawer and you were trying to figure out what this thing does, and so you started playing with it. But you've no doubt pulled out a compass and started walking around with that compass to see, what will this thing do? And you know what it does, that no matter where you go with that compass, that needle is always pointing in the same direction. It doesn't matter if you turn around backwards. That needle doesn't turn around backwards. That needle just keeps pointing in the same direction. Magnetic fields of this earth are designed in such a way, God designed things in such a way that a man could invent something like a compass so that magnetic needle would always point north. Now let me ask you a question. Does it always, always, always point north? Somebody says, well, yeah, that's what it's designed to do. Well, what if you're holding on to that compass and you don't recognize it, you don't realize it, but somebody else comes alongside and they start holding a magnet near your compass? You don't know it's there, but all of a sudden they're holding a magnet next to your compass. What's going to happen to your compass? It's no longer pointing north. And you might not know it. You might not even realize it because you've been using that compass all this time and it always points north. Do you suppose that somebody could go on a hike and not realize that they're off track, that they're off course? That somebody could be out in the field somewhere and they're relying on that compass to point north, but maybe not realize that there's some magnet close by that's pulling it just a shade off of true north. Would that impact the direction that somebody goes? Could they veer way off course and never even know that they were off course? Yeah, it can, and it has happened. Could that happen in our lives? You know, most of us, I believe, have determined that we want with all of our heart to follow God, that we want to devote our lives to God, and so we've pointed, as it were, our life north, up. We've pointed our life up towards God, and we've determined, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord to the best of my ability. Is it possible that while we're doing that, that somebody, maybe the devil, would come along and hold some magnet over here next to our life that we don't even realize is there? That something is drawing us off course, and while we used to be pointed up, we don't even realize that all of a sudden it started to go in another direction because we've been distracted. We've been pulled off course. We've had a magnet that's been pulling us in a different direction, and maybe we don't even realize it. And could we be pulled off course to the point that we end up in a destination that we didn't even want to be in? It could happen. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, where we're going to be this morning, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sits down. And what he does in the Sermon on the Mount is a lot of different things in his purposes. But he is trying, I believe, to help the Jews who heard him 2,000 years ago and to help us who hear him today to recalibrate. To recalibrate our lives, to look within and to make sure, wait a minute, I don't have something that's pulling me off course, do I? I don't have some magnet that I've allowed to get near me in my life that's drawing me in a direction that's not true north, that's not truly to where God wants me to be. And so this morning, I want you to get your Bibles out. And I want us to allow Jesus to remind us what a God-centered life really looks like. We're going to be in three different sections, three different parts of the Sermon on the Mount this morning to try to see that Jesus wants us not to just think that we've got our life pointed in the right direction. Not just think that I'm following God in the way that He would have me to do, but Jesus lays down some principles here in the Sermon on the Mount to help us to recalibrate our true north, to help us to recalibrate our true direction, our true heart. Am I really living a God-centered life? This morning we'll be sitting at the feet of Jesus. We're trying this year, and our theme this year is walking with Jesus. And so we're trying to spend time this year and next year walking in the footsteps of Jesus, walking with Jesus through His life, seeing what He did, hearing what He taught. And in times like this, in lessons like this, where we actually are just investigating a lesson, a sermon that Jesus taught, we are sitting at His feet. And so to help us to see this kind of visually, as we've been talking about these sitting at the feet of Jesus lessons, we actually want to sit and to talk about what is Jesus saying in these lessons to us, as if we were sitting right there at Jesus' feet to say, what does Jesus want me to know? He's going to talk about three principles in these verses this morning. He's going to talk about what is my perspective on this life? He's going to talk to me, not just about my perspective, but He's going to talk to me about what are my priorities in this life. And then He's going to talk to me about what about my persistence? How persistent am I in my service to the Lord? You got your Bibles? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And if we're going to live a God-centered life, here's what Jesus would have us to know in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. We've got to treasure what God treasures. Got your Bibles? Let's start in verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why not? Because that's where moth and rust destroy. That's where thieves break in and steal. But Jesus says in verse 20, you need to lay up for yourselves treasures, not on earth, but in heaven. Why is that? Because that's where moth doesn't come in. That's where rust does not destroy. It's not where thieves come and break in and steal. And then Jesus says in verse 21, therefore, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, if it's covetous, and your whole body, then it will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. He can't do it, because Jesus says He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else He'll be loyal to the one and He'll despise the other. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. For each of these three principles we're going to look at this morning, we're going to divide them up and just very briefly look at five different parts of these. We're going to look at the choice that Jesus lays out in these verses. We're going to look at the reality that we face in the choice that we have here. We're going to look at what we obviously know is the challenge that we face when we're trying to live a God-centered life as we think about these principles here. We're going to look at what application we need to make and what's the key that I need to take away from this. What's the choice here? The choice is obvious, isn't it? The choice is I can either lay up treasures here or I can lay up treasures in heaven. The choice is I can value the things of this life or I can value the things of heaven. And Jesus says, you've got to make a choice. Jesus says, here's the reality. The reality is that somebody can look at you, particularly God and Jesus, but anybody, Jesus says, can look at you. And the way that you're living your life, Jesus says, it reveals who you really are. What you're doing in your life, Jesus says, where your treasures are, Jesus says, that's where your heart is too. Are you like me? Do you struggle sometimes with the appeal of the things of this earth? That's a daily struggle, isn't it? It's a daily challenge to look at, here's the things of this earth, and to allow the appeal of those to keep my compass from pointing true north. It can happen. In 1 John 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, do not love the things of this world. Why not? because they're not of the Father, but of the world. That's verse 15. Verse 16 says, for all that's in the world, you know what he says, three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He says, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. Listen to what Jesus says. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot value the things of this earth and lay up treasures on this earth and at the same time value the things of heaven and lay up treasures in heaven. And I know some people say, no, I can do both. I'm doing both. Look at me. I'm doing well. You're not listening to Jesus. Jesus says you can't do both. He said you're doing one or the other, but you can't do both. So what do I need to do? I need to look at my life. And I need to ask myself, what is truly the most valuable to me? We sang a song this morning. Heaven holds. Remember what the song said? Heaven holds all to me. I didn't look around, but it sounded like most of us were singing it. At least it sounded like it was more than just me and Robert who were singing it. Were we all singing it? Heaven holds all to me. Do we believe it? Were those just words coming off of our tongues? Is God truly the master that I'm serving? Jesus says you can't serve two masters in verse 24. You got to pick one. Who am I serving? And how evident is it? How is that manifested in my life? How is that manifested in the choices that I make, in the habits that I have? Jesus says your heart is going to be known by what you treasure. What do you treasure? Do you treasure what God treasures? And so the key in all of this, before we go to the next point, the key in this is just our perspective. You know, people can have different perspectives, right? You know, people can look at the same person and see two different things because it's a matter of perspective and what they visualize, what they think even before they look at somebody. So what about serving God? It's a matter of perspective. And if I want to lessen the appeal of these earthly things, God says I've got to get a hold of my heart. God says I've got to get a hold of my passions. And I've got to set my passions, I've got to set my heart, Colossians 3, on things that are above. I know those are Bible words that we expect to hear. I know those are Bible words that are easy to say. But is that truly what's most important to us? We had a lesson two Wednesdays ago. Had a lesson on Wednesday night when Jamie Hines was here from Hollywood, from Fort Lauderdale, Hollywood area. And the lesson that Wednesday night is on our summer series. We're talking about when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. What will the Lord find me doing? Basically, is the theme. And the theme, the lesson that Wednesday night was when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. Will He find me eager to stay or eager to go? When Jesus comes back, is He going to find you saying, oh, no, not today. Oh, I had so many good things lined up for today. I was going to do this. Can you come back tomorrow? Or when Jesus comes back, is He going to find us eager to go? Somebody says, why would you be eager to go? Because that's where my treasures are. That's what's most important to me. That's where my Savior is. And when He comes back, there's nowhere I want to be more. Why? Because heaven holds all to me. Do you believe that? Are you living a God-centered life? It's about perspective. It's about treasuring what God wants us to treasure. Number two, go to verse 25. And look at verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. If I'm going to live a God-centered life, then I've got to trust God with my life. I've got to trust Him. That's hard to do. It's hard to do. But I've got to trust Him with my life. And the choice here, and we're going to read these verses here in just a second. The choice here is between worrying about everything. Some of us are good at that. Some of us are experts. We could teach a master's course in college on worrying about everything. We could give them a test and we could make them fail the test because nobody can worry like we can worry. Our choice is we can worry about everything or we can trust God in everything. Which are we doing? That's the choice. Now look at it, verse 25. Here's the choice. Verse 25 says, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. That's the choice. That's your choice. You're going to worry about all that? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Are you going to worry about stuff? He says, here's the other option, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet what's your heavenly Father doing? Oh, He's feeding them. Aren't you of more value than those birds? Here's your choice. Your choice is to worry about all of these things of life, or it's to recognize, you know what? My God, He's going to feed me. He's going to take care of me. You get down to verse 28. Jesus says, why do you worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. Look at how they grow. They're not working. They don't toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I worry about things of this life. But I forget God feeds the birds. I forget God clothes the grass. If He's going to do that with stuff that's not of any value near what I am in His sight, why am I going to worry about that? Verse 31, He says, do not worry, saying, what shall you eat? What shall you drink? What shall you wear? You know why you don't need to worry about that? Because those are things that the Gentiles seek. That's what the world seeks after. You know what your heavenly Father does? Verse 31, He knows. He knows, verse 32, that you have need of all of these things. He feeds the birds. He clothes the grass. He knows what you need. What's our choice here? Our choice is, am I going to worry about all of this stuff or am I just going to trust my God? You know the reality? The reality is that when I worry, worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. Doesn't it? I mean, after you've had a full day of worrying and you've worried like no other day, like, wow, look at me, I'm worrying like I've never done before. And after you've worried all day, how far has your worry got you? What has it accomplished? At the end of the day, how many trophies have you earned for your worry? You know what people have said about worry. It's like a rocking chair. Gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. That's what worry is. But you know that when I've got God first in my life, when you've got God first in your life, everything just seems to fall into place. Not that doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. Doesn't mean things aren't going to fall out of place. That's going to happen. Doesn't mean you're not going to have troubles. But when God's at the center of your life, nothing else really seems to matter all that much. What's most important in your life? What's at the center of your life? You ever tried to pack a suitcase? You had all these things you needed to put in the suitcase, but maybe there was that large item on this side of the bed that you needed to put in. Then you got your socks and all these small items on the other side of the bed. What item do you put in your suitcase first? When you're getting ready to pack your suit and you got everything laid out on the bed, you got the big stuff over here and you got which item do you put in the suitcase first? Do you put big stuff in the suitcase first and then pack around the big stuff? Or do you put the little stuff in the suitcase first and then you try to shove the big stuff in, but you can't get it in because all this little stuff's taking up room? What do you put in first? Well, generally, you're going to put the big stuff in first. Why? Because you need the big stuff. It's got to be in there. And then all the little stuff, it'll just fit in around it. Sometimes we allow the little stuff in our life to take up too much room. And then there's not any room left for God. We've got to put God right there at the center of our life. But it's a challenge, isn't it? And we face that challenge all the time because this world is awfully distracting. Sometimes we're like Peter. Peter was within arm's length of Jesus. He wasn't a football field away. He's within arm's length of Jesus. And what does he do? He gets distracted by the storm. He gets distracted by the waves. And he looks down and he begins to sink. He was that close to Jesus and got distracted. Does that happen to us? Do we get distracted and take our eyes off of the Lord? What's going to happen to us? Well, we're going to start to sink. And sometimes it's not even bad things. It's not even sinful things necessarily that get in our way. You think about Martha in Luke chapter 10. What was Martha doing? She was serving in the house. She was preparing a meal for Jesus. Is that a good? I mean, she's not sinning. She's not doing anything outright wrong. But what did Jesus say to her in Luke 10 verse 41? Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. You've lost sight of what's most important. Sometimes we can allow material things to overshadow in our life those things that are most important, those things that need to be first in our life. And so can I ask you today, are you truly living a God-centered, God-first life? What does Jesus say in verse 33? What's the antidote to worry? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so I ask you this morning, is it first? You know, when you put God first, you put the kingdom first, you put righteous living first, you put the narrow way of God, you put that first in your life, and you know what happens? The rest of your life, it'll just fall into place. Even back in the Old Testament, same thing was being said in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was pleading with the Jews, would you not trust in the Lord? And if you'll trust in the Lord, He's going to take care of everything else in your life. Jesus is talking about priorities. What's most important in your life? It's so easy. It's so easy to allow the things of this world. It's so easy to allow our worry about stuff to just dominate our thought process. What does Jesus say in verse 34? Don't worry about tomorrow. You know why? Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow is what he says. Tomorrow's going to worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Are you going to have troubles tomorrow? Yep. You know why? Jesus said, did you have troubles yesterday? Well, yep. But Jesus says, why don't you just deal with today? Those troubles of yesterday, don't bring them over to today. And those troubles of tomorrow, don't bring them into today. Jesus says, live today. What do I need to do today? I need to put God first. He's the big thing I need to pack in my suitcase first. When I pack the suitcase of my life, I got to put God in there first. And everything else, well, maybe I don't have room for everything. That's okay if I don't have room for everything else if He's right there at the center of my life. It's a matter of priorities. What's first in our lives? Again, easy words to say in a church building, right? Of course He's going to say that. That's what a preacher has to say. When we walk out of here today, where are our priorities? Will we long to be back together with God's people again? Is that a priority for us? Will I go in search of lost souls who need the gospel and try to reach them today? Is that a priority for me? Will I spend time in the Word of God, studying His Word, writing it upon my heart? Is that a priority for me? Will I look at the bulletin this week? Will I look at the family news email that comes out this week and look at those who are on the prayer list and do something to reach out and to encourage them? Is that a priority for me? This world has a way of distracting us and taking our compass and pulling us off course and thinking we're going the right direction when all the while we're not pointing true north anymore. We sing a song that says, this world has nothing left to give. It has no new, no pure delights. Oh, try the life that Christians live. Are we doing that? Have we set our priorities where they need to be? Last thing are in the verses that Dan read for us, Matthew chapter 7. If I'm going to live a God-centered life, number one, I've got to treasure what God treasures. Number two, I need to trust God with my life. Number three, I need to tenaciously keep myself connected to God. Those verses in Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read through them here in just a minute. But when we read through them, there are present tense verbs just littered all throughout these five verses of Matthew. And the present tense verb indicates that this is continuous action, not just a one time, not just an occasional, not just a here and there thing. It's something that I'm constantly doing. So here's the choice. As we read through these verses, here's the choice. The choice that I'm faced with is, am I just going to try to get through this life on my own? Or am I going to rely on God and talk to Him all the time? I want us to read through these verses starting verse 7, but I'm going to emphasize for you every time we come to a present tense verb and emphasize that it's continuous action. And I want you to think, is that me? So let's start in verse 7, Matthew 7, 7. Keep on asking, and it will be given you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be open. Are we keeping on? Verse 8. For everyone who keeps on asking, keeps on receiving. And he who keeps on seeking, keeps on finding. And he who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. What man is there among you? What father is there? If his son asks for a bread, oh, he's going to give him a stone. No. Or he asks for a fish, he give him a serpent? No way. If you then being evil, know how to keep on giving good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, listen to it, keep on giving good things to those who keep on asking? Is that you? Do you keep on asking? You know, the reality that we face in this life is an understanding that when I keep on asking, God has promised that He's going to keep on giving. He's promised me that. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. My guess is that some of you as Christians, maybe you can look back in your life and maybe you're like me. Maybe you're not like me. If you're not like me, count your blessings. Maybe you're like me and your prayer life has kind of done this number. Sometimes you've done really good in your prayer life and then other times you weren't praying so much and your prayer life just did this number. Pray a lot, then I don't pray a lot. And if you can look back in your life at that up and down in your prayer life, you know what you could probably also do at the very same time? See how things were going in your life that sort of matched your prayer life. See how close you were to God at that moment in your life and how it matched your prayer life. And see how much peace you had in your life at that moment in your life, and to see that your prayer, your peace that surrounded you probably matched a whole lot of what your prayer was. Can you do? I can do that in my life. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, pray. Let your request be made known unto God. And when you do that, what does he say? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is going to guard your hearts and your mind. What does God do? God takes prayer and he takes peace and he puts them together. And the reality is, the more I pray to God, the more I'm going to be at peace in my life. But the challenge is, I can handle this. I don't need to bother God with this. Have you ever prayed the same thing so much that you thought you were bothering God with it? Sometimes I've prayed and I've said, God, yep, it's me again. Yep, I'm asking the same. Yep, I'm saying the same thing again. And for whatever reason, I almost feel apologetic when I do it until I kick myself and I realize exactly what Matthew 7 says. I need to keep on asking. I need to keep on asking. I need to keep up. That's what Jesus tells me to do. I don't need to look at prayer as just kind of my emergency hatch. You know, I mean, if you're in a submarine, you know there's an emergency hatch that if you need to get out, you can get out. Well, I don't need to use that unless things really start going bad. Sometimes we look at prayer like that. Well, I don't really need prayer unless stuff really starts going bad. Oh, I need to keep praying. And so can I ask you this morning, what does your prayer life look like? Is your prayer life truly, passionately pursuing God? Are you boldly coming before His throne, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16? Is your prayer life something that's just without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 or 17? Is it just something that you are in a constant mode of conversation with God? When something comes to your mind, you're talking to God. You know, some of us used to have a filter that between our brain and our tongue. We used to have a filter that would stop those words. That, you know, we had a thought, and then there used to be a filter that would stop that thought from coming out of our mouth. And some of us have lost that filter. We need to go back to Walmart and get another filter to stick there, because we need to stop some of those thoughts from coming out. You know what I'm talking about? But some of us, different thought here. Some of us have put a filter between our thoughts and God, when instead, we need to have that wide open. That when a thought comes to my mind, when I think about what we mentioned about Trish Clark this morning, or I think about what we mentioned about Allie having surgery this week, or when I think about somebody at church and what they're going through, but my immediate thought is just, God, please be with them. My immediate thought when I think about the kids in this church and I think about, wow, you know, I saw that kid, is to just, God, please be with that child. And every thought I need have just needs to be a thought where I talk to God. Because the key in all of this is persistence. The key in my worry is to get rid of that worry and to recognize perspective in all of that. My perspective needs to be focusing, taking my heart and focusing on God. The key in the last part of chapter 6, instead of looking at all of these things that the world wants me to worry, no. I'm going to take my mind. Worry is a thought process. I'm going to take my mind and I'm going to focus my mind where it needs to be. And when it comes to prayer, it's a matter of my will and my determination. I'm going to talk to God more. I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to keep on praying to my God, so that instead of having a roller coaster-like prayer life, I can ride the high road with my God, to know that He's always there, that He's always hearing me, that He always wants to answer me. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow. But before He told the parable, Luke says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, He told this parable so that men would always pray and not lose heart. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever lose heart? Jesus says, you need to pray. You need to spend time with God. Is your life truly God-centered? You know, at some point in our life, we put our focus, we put our compass directly up on God. Boy, the devil does what he can to get us to veer off course, and sometimes we don't realize it. So Jesus says, come back and recalibrate. Are you treasuring what God treasures? Are you trusting God with your life? Are you tenaciously staying connected daily with your God? Where are you in your relationship with your God today? Do you need to turn your life over to Him? Have you been trying to do it on your own and you're finding it's not working out the way that you thought that it would? Today's the day. You need to turn your life over to God. Not halfway, not a little bit, to turn your life over to Him fully. Say, God, I didn't get this life by myself. I didn't get this life of myself. You gave it to me. I've got to give my life back to You. God, I've got these sins in my life. I've committed these sins, but you know what I realize? I can't get rid of these sins. I've brought them in, but now I can't get them out without You. Why don't you give your life to God today? The Bible tells us we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of the sins that we've committed, to make up our minds, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I need to start doing what's right. And if you're ready to do that today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that's in your heart. And this very day, you can do what Christina did this last week. Her grandson sat down and taught her the gospel. She got baptized. Have you ever been baptized so that all of your sins could be washed away by the blood of Jesus? You can do it today. Let the blood of Jesus wash away every sin so that you can be raised to walk with Jesus, living a God-centered life, not some days, not Sundays, but every day. Walking with Jesus, faithfully serving Him, loving Him with all of your heart, wanting nothing more than to spend every day with Him so that you might spend eternity with Him, so that when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, you're ready to go. Are you ready to go? If you're not, let the Lord have His way with you today. Give your life to Him as together we stand and sing.